When I think about my life and how it goes, sometimes it seems like things just happen. That there seems no rhyme or reason. And I think a lot of people, when they go through their day-to-day life, they think that's the way it works. That things just happen. Especially when bad things happen to us. When those bad things happen, whether it's an accident or the doctor gives us bad news, we feel like God is not in control, that God's not in charge. Is he? Can we trust him? I hear a yes, he is in the choir. That's a good echo. But not everybody believes that. Not everybody agrees. Our story this morning is a story of, I guess, sort of the transition from the faith of Abraham to the faith of Isaac. Abraham is getting toward the end of his life, and now we begin to look and hear stories about Isaac and his faith and God working in Isaac's life. As we've talked about this story, as we've gone through the book of Genesis, we said that when God made the world, he made it to bless it. He made it and said, I want through Adam and Eve to bless the world and make this garden that I've begun even better through Adam and Eve. But they rebelled, and the consequences of their rebellion are told, especially in Genesis 1 through 11, and there's this sort of spiral down. And in chapter 12, we come to Abraham, and God says, through Abraham, I'm going to bring these blessings to the whole world. These blessings that I originally wanted to work through Adam and Eve, now because of the fall, they will be given through Abraham and his descendants. And so in chapter 12, we meet Abraham. And in chapter 12, God gives three promises to Abraham. I'll give you the land, I'll give you descendants, and I'll bless you, and through you, I'll bless the world. Now when we get to our passage, the beginning of those blessings, the fulfillment of those blessings has come about. In chapter 23, Sarah dies, Abraham's wife. And because of that, he buys a plot of land and a cave in which he can bury Sarah. And he gets land, at least the beginning of land. He owns a field and a burial site. He's already been given Isaac, so he has a descendant and is promised more. And in chapter 24, the first verse says, God has blessed Abraham in all kinds of ways. And so the blessings, the promises are being fulfilled. And now it's time to transition to this next generation. And so now we see how this story continues. And in this story, we see God at work. It's tempting sometimes to say God isn't at work. Sometimes we say things just happen or it was just an accident. And sometimes it is, but God is still at work, even in those. Abraham's getting old. He knows he's about to die, so he goes to his oldest and most trusted servant, and he says, promise me, you won't get a wife for Isaac from among the people we're living with now. Instead, promise to go back to my family, to where I'm from, and to my clan and kin, and find a wife for my son Isaac from that group. And the servant very wisely says, well, what if I go and I find a wife and she says no? Good question. When you think about when you were dating your wife, your now wife, and you said, I wanna propose. May I just make a suggestion for any who have not yet done that? make sure she's going to say yes. Because Abraham, the servant knows, and Abraham knows, she might say no. But Abraham reveals his faith as he talks to this servant. In verse 7, he says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." Abraham is saying, some people say the servant's name is Eleazar. Eleazar, God sent me from my hometown to this place. And in the years that I've been around, I've traveled to and fro, and it seems like I've just been going wandering. But God has taken me every place I've gone. And God has gone with me wherever I have gone. And God will send his angel ahead of you and will provide a wife for my son. Abraham is saying, "Eliezer, I've trusted God my whole life. I'm going to trust him now as well." But it's interesting that he says, God's going to send an angel, but if she says no, you're released from this promise. And I don't understand that theologically, but Abraham knows Eliezer's not to go there and kidnap the girl. She has a part in this as well. She has to choose to have faith in the process and faith in the God of Abraham. And so Eliezer says, "I'll go. I'm ready to go." And he travels, takes 10 camels and some men with him, and they end up in the place of Abraham's family. And the servant parks outside the city gates, city walls, at the spring where all the young women would come to get water at the end of the day. And he prays. And he prays that God would be at work in this situation. He says in verse 12, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Show your loving kindness to my master Abraham. Lord, as you have been with him and have shown that loving kindness through the years, do it again. Do it now. Use me." And as he's speaking, Rebecca, I think she's the grandniece of Abraham, she shows up. And she goes to get water, and he sees her get water, and he goes to her and he says, well, before this, he's in that prayer, he said, "Let the girl be the woman that I go and say, 'Give me a drink.' And she says, 'Yes, have a drink, and then I'll water all your camels.'" He had 10 camels. A thirsty camel can drink somewhere, apparently, between 20 and 30 gallons of water. It very likely could have taken her 2 or 3 hours to water the camels. This girl is not only hospitable in giving water to Abraham's servant, Eleazar, but she's willing to do the hard work of caring for their camels. So this is not only a hospitable woman, but a hard-working woman. That seems to be what Abraham, or at least the servant, was looking for. Not just a pretty face, although the scriptures do mention she was beautiful. And so he prays for that. And as his prayer is being prayed, Rebecca shows up, offers him a drink of water, and then offers and follows through on watering the camels. And the scriptures say he just watched her. It's like he's saying, is she going to finish the job? Because it's a long job. And is this the right woman? Is this the answer to my prayer? And the prayer is answered. God has responded. God is at work in these circumstances. After she's done all the watering, he goes up and gives her a nose ring. Now, if you have teenage daughters who want nose attire, I just want you to know it's biblical. Sorry. And he gives her the nose ring, and apparently she wears it. And he gives her two arm bracelets, gold, costly, valuable gold. And then he says, whose family are you from? Probably something he should have asked first. But then he finds out she's related to Abraham. It's Rebekah. And so he says, can I and my camels and my men, can we spend the night with your family? Do you have food for us and a place for us? And she says, sure, we have enough for you. And she runs to her family and tells them all that has happened. And Laban comes out. He's seen the gold. And he's, oh, come, blessed of the Lord. If you know a little later about Laban, he's all about the money. And he says, oh, come, blessed of the Lord. We've got a place for you at our house. Come on. And they go back to the house, and they're feeding the camels. They're showing hospitality to the men and the servant. And they're ready to eat. And the servant says, I will not eat until I can tell you what I've come here for. And they say, go on, speak. And what's interesting is in this story, they retell the whole story, everything that's gone on up to now. They talk about, and what's going on here is that the servant is negotiating a betrothal of Rebekah to Isaac. And so he goes on about Abraham's wealth, explains that even though Abraham is an old man, he had Isaac late in life, so this is a marriageable bachelor. This is an eligible bachelor. It's not an old guy that we're trying to set you up with. And they're making all this, you know, trying to sell the family on Isaac. And then not only is the money and the age important, but also the story. And how Abraham said he didn't want a wife from among the Canaanites. He wanted a wife from your family. And I said, well, what if the woman won't go with me? And Abraham said, God will send his angel ahead and prepare the way. And the servant then tells about the prayer he prayed for a woman who would offer him a drink and then offer to care for the camels, and Rebekah did that, and this is just an answer to prayer, he's saying. And then he says, tell me what your decision is. He's trying to close the deal immediately. There's no let me come back tomorrow, let you think about it. He's made the offer, made the best offer he can, and he says, tell me whether you will be faithful to my servant, to my master, Abraham. And Laban and his father say, what can we say? This is of God. We will give the girl to you. In those days, they could give the girl to them. And then they eat and celebrate, and the servant gives gifts, more gifts to Rebekah and more gifts to the family, Laban and the father, and the deal is completed. The papers have been signed, the deal is closed. And they eat and celebrate that night, and in the morning he wakes up, the servant does, and he says, we need to go. I need to get back to Isaac to deliver his new partner in life. And the family seems to be sort of backtracking. And it's almost like they're renegotiating. And the servant is, whoa, wait a minute. We've already made a decision. And they say, the family says, well, the woman is here, let her decide. And it's sort of like, wait a minute. We'd already decided. You, her father, have said she's going. And yet they turn it over to Rebecca and allow her to make a decision in a time when young women didn't often make decisions. And they say, what is your decision? Will you go with this man? And she says, I will. And it sort of reminds me of how God said to Abraham, leave your family, leave your home, and go to the place that I will send you. And he said, here am I, send me. And in some ways, Rebecca has this faith like the faith of Abraham, a faith that trusts God in what must have been a scary situation to leave your family, to leave your home and everything you're familiar with and go to a strange country and marry a man you've never met. And yet she goes. And it's sort of wonderful the way the story ends, because their eyes meet across the desert, sort of. Isaac is out in the desert wandering in the evening, and he looks up and he sees camels far off. And Rebecca at the same time looks into the field and sees a man walking towards them, and she says to the servant, who is that in the field coming toward us? And he says, it's my master Isaac. And she gets down off the camel, puts a veil, which is not usual in those days, maybe to signify that she is the bride, and they meet. And the servant tells Isaac everything that's happened. He goes over it again. Luckily, he doesn't tell us again. And they fall in love and get married. Isaac loved her. Rebecca found a husband, not just an agreement, but a husband who loved her. And it's this wonderful end to this story. For the ancient world, it might not be for your daughter a wonderful story. She may not say this would be wonderful. But in this time and in this day, it's a wonderful love story. And what you see is that God is at work in the story of Rebecca and Isaac. He was at work in the story of Abraham, in the circumstances of Abraham's life. He's at work in the circumstances of Rebecca's life and in Isaac's life. And in this story, we see God is at work. There aren't any visions. There's no miracles. There's no dreams. God doesn't, you know, point an arrow or send lightning to a certain place. There's no obvious miracle, but it's just through the circumstances God answers those prayers and puts people in the right place at the right time. God is at work even when he's unseen, even when he's unknown. God is at work. Do you know that? Do you trust that in your life? Because sometimes in the circumstances of our lives, we think, what happened? How did God let that happen? What's wrong here? And yet God is at work even that. I don't mean by that that those bad things that happen to you, that they are in some ways good. No. Our God is a God who took a crucifixion, an awful, terrible, brutal thing, and turned it into a resurrection. He took something that was bad and awful and made it something great and glorious. God is at work in the life of Jesus. God is at work in our lives, in your life and in mine. Do you know that? Do you trust that? The truth is, in my life is a roller coaster. That sometimes things are just going well. Everything's working. All cylinders are going. Every time, everything I touch turns to gold. And other times, it's just downhill, no breaks, and everything I touch turns to dust. And it's not that God is with me here and not with me there. God's with me all times. That's what I want to believe. That's what I want to trust. That's what the scriptures say. It says it lots of ways. In the book of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. The proverb is saying that if you trust God, he'll direct you. He'll be with you. He'll guide you. In Romans 8:28, Paul says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say all things are good. He says God works them for good. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. Eugene Peterson is a Presbyterian pastor who translated or paraphrased the message. He says, the Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same government, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God. We know we are ruled by God. Our God is trustworthy. Our God will be with us, not to spare us all pain, you know that. But he promises to go with us and comfort us and guide us and can even take something awful and use it for good. Will you trust him? Will you say, Lord, it doesn't seem good and it isn't good. Will you use it for good in my life and for good in the lives of those around me? I heard this story of a woman who lost her child born with birth defects, and she and her husband, after that child died, said, don't waste this pain, God. Use it for others. God is at work in your life and mine. I trust that. I want to live by that. Will you? I pray that you will. Amen.